Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. As we finish up this chapter that Jordan began last week, as we walk through this really wonderful book and something that God has given to us, so that we might truly know him and enjoy him forever. John chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 37 to the end of the chapter. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Let's pray once more. Lord, I know that everyone in this room has their own struggles, their own thoughts, their own fears, hopes, disappointments. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of each one of us, knowing that you care about each one of us in this room and what's going on in our lives, because that's who you are. You are the God who can do that. And so we're asking that through the medium of your word, you would take some piece of it and cause it to do your purpose in us through it. Thank you for your Spirit who is here among us and in us, and he knows how to take this inspired word that we have read and make it live in us with life-giving power. In the name of your Son, amen. Now we've seen that this chapter 7 is a record of Jesus' message during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. It was a week-long feast, one of the three required for all the Jewish men to come to Jerusalem, one of the three during the year. And it was the biggest, and I guess it was the most popular. The people built little booths. In fact, in the Orthodox community here in Williamsburg, they still do it. Little booths to live in during the week. It was remembering the 40 years of traveling during the wilderness journeys and how God provided for them during that time. And it was an important time at the end of the harvest, how he was able to keep them, even though they never planted or harvested anything during those 40 years. God provided for them in a supernatural way, giving them bread and meat on a few occasions. And so they were commanded to remember that, what he had done for them, and so they did. And it was a It was a happy time. It was a big celebration. And they had two convocations where they met together the first day of the celebration and then on the last day, which was the biggest and most important. And it's during that feast that Jesus gets up and says this, what we read there in verses 37 to 39. Now, during the time of exile in what's modern day Iraq, it was Babylon in those days, in the 5th century and 6th century, the Jewish people, when they came back after that, after 70 years in exile, so it had been almost a thousand years since the time of the wilderness journey, but they saw that God had provided for them and protected them also during those 70 years of exile. And so they added to the normal celebration of the Feast of Booths. And they added in a celebration with water, how God had provided for them water also during their time of journeying in the wilderness. And that was because at one point God told Moses to strike a rock and water would come out because they were in the desert. They didn't have any water. We're going to die of thirst out here. So, you know, what good is a man if we can't drink? And so God provided supernaturally with this water. So that's the context then in which Jesus gets up and makes this claim. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And in doing that, he is identifying himself with that rock that Moses struck. Now we know that because Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 4, and he says, Paul writes, that they, the people of Israel during the time of Moses, drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So Jesus is making a point that he is really the source of life, that he's the one who gives not only physical life, which he did in maintaining their lives during those 40 years and during the 70 years of exile, but he gives spiritual life, which is the water symbolizes. He gives spiritual renewal, spiritual and eternal life. And that was an astonishing claim that he was making. But he'd already made a similar claim to the Samaritan woman back in chapter 4 in a very individual and private conversation with her. And he told her that she could come and ask him for water and he would give her water that would satisfy the deepest longings of her heart. What he said was that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what he said in private to the woman in Samaria, he now really says publicly to this big congregation of people on the last day of the Feast of Booths. And this claim is something that is expanded here in what he says on the Feast of Booths, because he not only talks about it being a spring of water, that he'll give a spring of water, he says the person who believes in him will have rivers of water flowing out of him. That's really quite amazing. And we read that, and at least I read that, the image of rivers of living water flowing out of a person is rather imaginative. It's refreshing. It's exciting. It's beautiful. It's kind of unimaginable, actually, to how does that happen? That whoever comes to Jesus will have a spring of water within him, and then it becomes a river. And John tells us that what he is speaking of here is the Holy Spirit. He said this about the Spirit, that the one who finds life in Christ, who believes on him and therefore has eternal life, has now something else going on. He or she becomes one who is a source of nourishment and life to others. That's the picture. So it's not only that I have my little private spring, you know, that I drink from that's going to give me eternal life. It's not something that stays within me, but it can't be contained within me. It has to come out. It has to express itself. That true, genuine life in Christ is not a private matter. It is a private matter, but it's not only a private matter. It's a matter of the heart, but it's also a public matter that impacts the world around us, the people around us. That's what he's saying. That this believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him, finding him to be the one who satisfies the longing of your heart, drinking him in, taking him in. You know, as you stand before a big, the Grand Canyon, and you see that, or you look at the stars at night, or stand at Bear Mountain and look across the Hudson River there, and you sort of, you take it all in. I'm taking it all in, and just let it sort of fill you up, and you're finding some degree of satisfaction. Well, that's a taste of what I think this is talking about. To drink in Jesus is to find him to be all that you need, to accept him for all that he is and all that he means. Want to really, just really absorb him into your life. You want him to become the one that fills you up. And that's the receiving him, trusting in him, drinking deeply in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking in all the details of his life and experiencing the fullness of that. But then having that reality, I have drunk of Jesus and I know that he's mine, that I belong to him, I have life from him, then there is this rivers of living water that Jesus said will flow out from us. And this is a supernatural thing, right? It's really not from us. It's from God's Spirit who lives in us. It's in the presence of the Spirit of God himself in a believer, someone who's feasting on him, drinking from him, believing in him, delighting in him. Righteousness, joy, and peace are the consequence of having the Spirit of God living in your life. Righteousness, right living, joy, and peace. That is the consequence of belonging to Christ, and it impacts those around us. This is, in some ways, the completion of what a spring does. A spring becomes a river. Once, when I was a little boy, we went to Minnesota to a camp. It was long before I knew Bob and Jeannie Hall. But we went to the beginning of the Mississippi River. And if I remember this right, now maybe you all who know more about this than I do, but what I remember was that we went to a little place and there was a little spring of water, a little spring. And the spring just, you know, became a little tiny little brook and then becomes the mighty Mississippi all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. But it began with a spring. And so it is with those who belong to Christ. There is the reality of Christ living in us with the Spirit of God, and he impacts us and changes us, and we influence and impact the world around us and the people around us. But here is the problem. And quite honestly, I read this and I say, rivers of living water, right? I mean, I don't sense myself gushing out rivers of living water in my life. And I've lived with quite a few people and seen quite a few Christian people, and there have been very, 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 very few who I would say really were gushing with the Spirit of God and love and joy and peace and righteousness. Very, very few. In fact, I'm saying that generously. I don't know if I really found anybody that consistently did that. So what is this rivers of living water coming out of you? I mean, really, if we're just honest, and you sort of you look around the people that you know here, I'm not sure that would be the way that you would describe the way they are. Maybe you would. You can talk to me later about that if you know somebody. But so what does this mean that there is to be this fullness of the Holy Spirit, as Barnabas was called, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit? I would assume that his life was one that was distinguished by pretty impressively expressing the characteristics of Jesus in his life. So what is the problem? Well, James has some interesting things to say about this matter of springs inside of us. And he, in chapter 3, he says that the tongue is can't be tamed. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? So he says, oh, you don't just have a little spring of eternal water in you. You've got another source of toxic water in you. And the toxins shouldn't be coming out. That's not the rivers of water Jesus was talking about. Rivers of pollution coming out of you. There should be the rivers of life, the refreshment of the Spirit of God. So if what is coming out of us is really poisonous, James says, that shouldn't be. How can that be if you have the Spirit of God? If you have the spring of life in you, then shouldn't there be a little trickle of that somewhere evidenced? A trickle of life-giving experience and communication? A little trickle? A mist, maybe, you know, something. But if indeed it's overwhelmingly or really tragically something that is poisoning the relationship, then there is a need for repentance, isn't there? Something is stopping the what Jesus said would be the result of the Spirit of God living in a person, that the spring of life, the presence of God's Spirit in that person would begin to show itself in the way that one communicates and lives towards another. So that gives us a little bit of understanding why we don't see rivers of living water flowing out of all of us here all the time if we belong to Christ. So how does this happen? The writings of Paul help us, I think, in this in several places. In the book of Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is, I think, another way of looking at the same thing. The result of the Holy Spirit being in a person's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's characteristic of the rivers of life. And that's the result of the Spirit of God at work in a person, someone who is yielded to God himself and who is dealing with the toxins in his life that is poisoning the fruit and destroying it. Or what he says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. There's another source of bitterness that will undermine the flow of life-giving water in a relationship. Bitterness, unforgiveness. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful, another source of life-giving nourishment to others, a grateful heart. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a sense of praise and worship of God with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a God-oriented life that will begin to exhibit itself in life-giving nourishment to others. The work of God's Spirit beginning to manifest himself in our lives in ways that Jesus called rivers of life. And here, and then in Ephesians chapter 5, the last one of these little blurbs from Paul that I want to look at. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. As George Mueller would say, getting happy in the Lord, get his soul happy in the Lord, wanting to focus upon what Christ had done for him and finding joy in that with a focused, purposeful intention of finding joy in Christ today. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If I'm polluting my conversation with others, if I am not expressing what would be considered life-giving messages, then it's coming from me. And something's wrong with me. Because what Christ says is that when we have faith in him, we believe in him, we have a source of life-giving water within us. We have the Spirit of God. And that can become something that impacts other people in sometimes really profound, large ways. But like I said, even if it's a sweet-smelling mist, a refreshing mist, that's something. And we say, that's what I want. I want to be a person who's growing in having some life-giving refreshment to other people's lives. I want to impact them. I want my life to bring into them some energy, some sense of growth, some purpose, some hope, something that's going to point them to eternal life. And Jesus says, if you believe in him, you've embraced him, then you have that spring within you. You do have that needs to be expressed because he's put it in you. And that's the key here, that none of us have this in and of ourselves. We're not born with some kind of refreshing life to give to other people. We're all born corrupted and full of toxins. And some of us are better at hiding it than others, but that's what we are. We have an inside that's polluted, and that's what's going to come out in some form or another. Even if it sounds nice, it's really not going to have the effect of bringing life to others. And so God, by his Spirit, works in us through faith in Christ to give us that real life in Christ. We have the Spirit of God, and therefore his presence in me must come out. It must be manifested. The fruit of the Holy Spirit must be seen. You can't contain God. You can't put him in a box. It's not going to happen. He's going to show himself. And so if you belong, it's like trying to cap. You can't really cap a spring. The pressure is going to keep pushing it out. And if you have the life of Christ in you, then you must and you will say, I want to remove the obstacles that are blocking the flow of his life through me into the lives of others. And I need help in identifying what those are, perhaps. I need his word, but I need other people. I need God's Spirit to work in me to show me what is blocking my transmission of life-giving words and encouragement to others. And that's what the Word of God does for us. But there is one condition for having these words of life become ours. And there, we saw it there in John 7. One condition for having the rivers of living water. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And here's the problem. All of us were born thirsty. It's true. And every mother knows this. They have newborn baby that, you know, within a matter of a few minutes, the baby, I don't know if they're thirsty. We don't know what they're thinking. But they want a drink anyway. They want nourishment. We're all born thirsty. The problem is we're thirsty for the wrong stuff. we're thirsty for everything else, you know, that will satisfy our longing. And we're restless, we're unhappy, we're looking for material things, experiences, money, prestige, something. We're thirsty for something, anything other than the real God. None of us were looking for him. It's God's work to bring us to a place of thirst. And by his grace, God has taken away your thirst and satisfaction in other things or people and shown you that Jesus is the one that you're thirsty for. You're thirsty for life in Christ. You want eternal life. You want the goodness that's in God himself. You want the joy of the Lord to be yours. That's the condition before you can really come to him and drink. Because only in him will your restlessness be satisfied and you'll find a place that you know you belong, like a child with his mother. This is where the baby belongs. Found the nourishment that he or she needs. And so it is with all of us who've said that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He has created a thirst for himself in you, and you have come to him and received that life-giving nourishment in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that he's still there. And so if that thirst is no longer there, then that means you're trying to satisfy your thirst in the wrong places. And identifying those and returning from them or repenting of them is where we need to begin, to find that Jesus is the one who satisfies. He is the one that has given us life, and that life, as we develop in him and we grow in him, begins to flow out in character of Christ, in way that we interact with other people, and with the internal joy and peace that we experience ourselves in Christ. And then whether or not it seems like a big river to us or not, God says that he is honored by the way that we respond to him and the way that we seek to live our lives out for his glory. and that in doing so, he is increasing his kingdom. He's doing his work through his people, where the body of Christ is being built up and strengthened as we are connecting with one another in ways that are honoring to God, as we delight in him and so find deeper satisfaction in our own life and are able to give that and hope for that in the lives of other people. So if you have a hunger for him, a thirst for him, and you want to know him more, he says, that's what I want. You have his word. You have all sorts of ways in which we can hear what he has said to us, and to stir that up and to pursue him, to spend time with him, and he will increase our thirst for him. If we are not there and we say, I don't really think I'm much interested in all that, then that's where we need to begin, because that means we are satisfying ourselves elsewhere, and that's going to come to a bad end. It's not going to end well. So we say, God, I want to listen to your word. I want to put myself in the position where I am stirred up to hunger and thirst for your righteousness, because especially if you have said you belong to Christ, then you are saying the Spirit of God is in you, and therefore you can become a person who is thirsty for God and become a source of encouragement and life to others. Jesus, at the end of the book of Revelation, we read this invitation that really is a repetition of what Jesus has said already. And this is really the churches and the Holy Spirit saying to everyone, let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The invitation is for all of us to seek to satisfy our longings in Christ himself, and then be a source of nourishment and life to others. Let's pray. Father, we come because you have invited us to come through your Spirit, through the church, through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you are the one who satisfies the longing of our soul, wanting to have a place of contentment and security and a place of affirmation, knowing that we belong to you. And so we ask that you would stir each one of us up, that we might truly thirst for you, knowing that you have given your Spirit to your people, and we can indeed find true satisfaction for our souls in Christ. And we can become those who are ministers to others, ministering life as you have given it to us. We can share it with others in whatever function you've put us in the body, and whatever place in life we have, that we can be those who impact others for your glory, your kingdom, and find real delight and completion in our lives as we experience internal joy and external expression of that joy for the good and blessing of others. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us in the name of Jesus. Amen.